Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, is the perfect conclusion to this chapter in which Christ gives this first commission to the 12. As He sends out His deputies into the world, He warns them that there will be opposition. And in the chapters ahead, we're going to see this opposition intensify. But He promises that some will receive them for who they are, ambassadors for Christ. Someone will listen. Matthew 10, 40 through 42. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Father, teach us this wonderful truth today and cause us to realize that if we are faithful, that we will see results according to your sovereign plan. Cause us to recognize that we are not to be motivated by results, but we are to be motivated by faithfulness and obedience to your word. May we today take courage from the fact that you know who will receive and who will not. And you know who among us will obey and who will not. And may we indeed be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't take much rejection to discourage someone who is just beginning. Some are more easily discouraged than others. When I was in the service, I wasn't making enough money to support my family in an even reasonable way. And so most of us had second jobs. We would work from very early in the morning. The job I had required me to go in at 4:30 to do a pre-flight inspection on my airplane for the two flights of the day. And then I would get off in the afternoon, usually around 3:30 or so. Sometimes if the plane was late, I'd get off 4:30 or 5. But then I would have the evenings free. And so I would often take second jobs, and I would work either in a department store or some other job like that. But for a couple of years, I worked in a sales job, direct sales, where we would conduct these dinner parties, and then we would make appointments and go in and sell cookware. And we really enjoyed that. I learned how to cook three things. And my wife did a lot of dishes. And I went into a lot of people's homes and sold cookware. And one of the ways that we could make money in that job was not only to sell the cookware, but to try to hire people into the business to sell all their friends' cookware. And I'm very thankful that I had that opportunity. I'm also very thankful I'm not still doing it. But some of you may have been involved in a job like that. Encyclopedias, vacuum cleaners, cookware, and other things for which they charge 5 to 6 times what the product is worth must be sold in that way because people wouldn't pay that for it in a store. But, and then you make money and the guy you work for makes money and the guy he works for makes money and the company makes money and everybody in the whole business makes money that way. And so if you hire people and then they sell to all their friends, then you make money off what they make, but most of them quit. And the reason that most folks quit is because that's hard to do. It's hard to convince people to buy something at a price that is far more than comparable products are charged, for which they charge. But at any rate, I learned some things about the discouragement factor and why people give up. And I used to teach the fellows that I would employ into this business, look, you're going to have so many people say no before you find the guy that says yes. So every time somebody says no, you be encouraged that you're one more closer to the guy that's going to say yes. And we figured out statistically what it was. If a guy was really good, he would sell about 1 out of 5. If a guy was not so good, he would sell about 1 out of 10. And the guys who were really lousy would sell their mom and dad, and then they would quit. But the point was, we, as in the sales organization, took rejection as an indication that that's just one more person out of the way to get to the guy who was going to say yes. Now, that's one way of looking at it. And I've heard people apply those same principles to witnessing for Christ. Well, that's not what our text teaches today. It doesn't say that we should go out and rejoice when somebody says no. Boy, we're that much closer to the guy that's going to say yes. Now, you might want to use that to motivate yourself. I'm not recommending it today. What I'm saying that the text says is, don't get discouraged when people say no, because Christ says that some are going to receive you. In other words, these last few verses are telling us that the Lord rewards people who receive Christ's messenger as Christ's messenger, because what they're really doing is receiving Christ. You and I have got to take motivation from the fact that when we go out to represent Christ, the acceptance or rejection is of Christ, not of us. Now, we ought not to provoke rejection of ourselves. And one of the ways I think sometimes we provoke rejection of ourselves is by expecting acceptance of ourselves. But when we truly and honestly represent Christ, He is the central issue in the conversation that we're having with people. We're not selling something here. What we're offering is absolutely free, paid for in full by our Savior. Pride keeps men, I think, from accepting something so simple as the gift of eternal life. It can't be that easy. Why? We have to work for it or earn it or deserve it somehow. And I think probably the majority of people, the vast majority of people who believe that there's life after this life, believe that it is earned through good deeds. Even those people, many of whom would call themselves Christian, believe that eternal life or heaven is earned by being a good person. And when we take the message that there aren't any good people, that Christ alone saves us as the gift of God, people chafe or choke on that message because it seems so simple. It removes all their good works and all their value, and it puts us totally at the mercy of God. Some people don't want to accept that, and they won't. But some will. Paul said, I made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And he was encouraged by the fact that some would listen, some would believe. And these verses at the conclusion of this chapter tell us that someone will listen. Not everyone will reject you or your message. Now, God knows who they are that will trust Him. He even knows if you will trust Him in taking courage from these verses today. But you have to answer this question for yourself. Will you trust Him to be His ambassador? The problem is that Christians tend to think that nobody's going to receive them or their message because they've been rejected in the past. But because Christ knows that some will listen, you must be faithful in representing Him. Now, there's just a couple of things that we find here in our text today. First, because there is this process of receiving, you must be faithful. How do people receive the message of Christ that we take to them? Well, verse 40 tells us that receiving a Christian ambassador as an ambassador of Christ is the same as receiving Christ Himself. Now, that's a pretty direct statement, but look at the clear declaration of Christ. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. In other words, when you and I go out to represent Jesus Christ, honestly, boldly, in the power of the Holy Spirit, people who accept what we're saying about Christ. And I'm not just talking about those occasions when we give the Romans Road to someone. I'm talking about every aspect of our life in which we represent Christ, whether it be to our coworkers or our neighbors in our daily living, whether it be to our children in our discipleship of them, whether it be to our fellow church members as we seek to encourage them by our testimony, whether it be those actual confrontations in which there is a clear presentation of the gospel. When we go out to represent Christ, people who receive our witness for Christ are receiving Christ. That's what Christ says. The Greek word for witness is a very interesting word. It's the same word we get our word martyr from. A martyr is a witness. Now, we often think of a martyr as someone who pays the supreme price, who gives his life in death. But you can see how the word martyr would have come to mean a person who gives his life in some horrible death for his faith, because a true witness is someone who gives his life to the purpose of representing Christ. When we make up our minds that our lives are going to accurately reflect Christ, and people accept that reflection, what they're really accepting is Christ. It's like looking in a mirror. Now, we know when we look in the mirror that we're looking onto the surface of that mirror, but we're seeing the reflection of the light. And it's real. If the mirror is clean and highly polished and a good reflector, we don't think about looking at a piece of glass. We're looking through the glass to see that which is reflected of ourselves or of the distance. And the distance is real. My near vision is not too bad. I can see my hand when I hold it right there fairly well. But I can't see any of you without my glasses. When I look at my face in the mirror, the distance from my face to the glass is doubled. I have to wear my glasses to look in the mirror because of the distance. I'm actually looking at myself, even though there's a reflection that I'm seeing. Does that make any sense? When people see Christ reflected in us, they're seeing Christ, not just the surface of the reflector. I remember when I was a little boy and I realized that the light that I was seeing when I saw the moon was the light of the sun. And I remember my grandmother reading that story to me about the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and all those things. And I thought that the moon had its own light. And then I realized it was a reflector. And I thought, well, how can the moon, all that dust, reflect anything? Can it reflect that light? It didn't make any sense to me. And I finally got all the figured out. I was having a conversation with a young lady at a store the other night. And she was standing at the door. And as I was walking in, she says, "Isn't that pretty?" And I looked up and there was a little crescent moon and a very bright, what appeared to be a star next to it. Actually, I think it's Venus. And I told her, she says, "What star is this? It's the only one in the sky." I said, "I believe that's Venus. And this time of year, in that particular position of the sky, I think that's what it is." And she said, "That's Venus?" She said, "I didn't know it was that bright." Well, and what she was saying, because it has no source of light itself either, but it's very bright, like a star. And I'm told that the earth also reflects light and appears like that at a great distance. Now, what's the point? The point is, you and I are reflectors. And when we honestly reflect Christ, people are seeing Christ, not just us. You've got to understand that. And what we hear from Christ here is that when people receive that light, they're receiving the true light. The clear declaration of Christ is that to receive His messenger is to receive Him. And then He gives a clear explanation in the next verse, in verse 41, when He says, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet." And that little formula is used several times there in the next couple of verses. A righteous man in the name of a righteous man. And then in verse 42, only in the name of a disciple. In other words, that in verse 42, that's a Hebraism. Now, Hebraism is a form of speech that follows Hebrew grammar. And when He says, in the name of a disciple, He's literally saying, as a disciple. When a person gives a cup of cold water to someone because they are a disciple of Christ, it is as though they are doing it for Christ. When someone receives a prophet because he is, or since he is, or as a prophet, a representative of Christ. That's what He's saying to us here. When people receive us truly as representatives of Christ, they are receiving Christ. So receiving a Christian ambassador is the same as receiving Christ himself. And then there's another thing about this process of receiving. And this is an amazing thought. It's the gospel itself. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. That's why this is true. A person who is receiving Christ is a person who is receiving God. Christ is God. Christ is the visible representation of God. And a person who accepts Christ as he is accepts his deity, accepts the Father's salvation. That's what he says. Now, we know that the way of salvation is through receiving Christ. But the way of receiving Christ is to receive Christ's messenger. Because everyone who hears about Christ hears about him through his messenger. As someone who proclaims the truth of the Bible to him, presents the gospel, people will be saved by receiving your message. Now listen, you and I have here the words of eternal life. Remember when we were studying through the book of Acts and we're going to come back to that study soon. But when we were in the book of Acts, we were studying the story of Cornelius. And the angel said to him, you send for Peter, and he will tell thee words whereby thou mayest have eternal life. In other words, you and I are to give people words from God, which when they accept, will be the same as accepting God himself. When you accept this book and its message, you are accepting the God who gave us this book. When you believe this Bible, you are believing God. When you accept Christ, you are accepting God's salvation. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Therefore, you and I can have confidence that when we go out to represent Christ, who represents God, we are literally offering God to people. And if they accept our message for what it is, they are accepting God. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me confidence to realize that I am truly offering God to people. What I am doing this morning, what a privilege this is to stand up here and offer to you the God of the universe. Here he is. This is what he's like. This is what he said. This is what he did. Here's what he will do for you today. If you will accept him, if you will believe him, if you will trust him. What a great privilege preachers have been given to do such a thing. And you have been given that same privilege. Now, the world rejects him. The world crucified Christ. The world may not accept your representation either. But some will. Someone will listen. And that ought to motivate us. But you listened, didn't you? You're here today to hear, aren't you? If you had known me before I got saved, I've often said this. I was the kind of person I don't even like to witness to now. Some of you in here lived the kind of life and had the kind of response for a while that would have caused others of you in here not to witness to you. Does that make sense? But aren't you thankful that somebody cared enough about his relationship with God to tell you about the Lord? Aren't you thankful for that? Now, who else is there out there that is waiting for you to be the witness of Christ in their lives? For you to represent Christ to them so they can see Christ and come to put their faith in him. The clear declaration of Christ is that he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And the clear explanation, again, is given in the next verse. He says, he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, or as though he were a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, that's what that means, shall receive a righteous man's reward. That's the gospel. There is no mere man who is righteous. No, not one. Romans says in chapter 3, quoting the Psalms. But if we receive a righteous man, as though he were a righteous man, we receive that righteous man's reward. When you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the righteous, we then are treated by God as though we were righteous. Abraham, Paul told the Romans, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This righteousness that we have imputed to us comes through accepting the righteousness of Christ and recognizing His deity and His substitutionary death for us. That's what you and I need to proclaim. You and I should present Christ as our righteousness. Christ is the one who gives us righteousness by His substitutionary death. So what is it that we're supposed to tell people? We're supposed to tell them that. We are supposed to tell people who Christ is, what He did, and why. And if they accept it, they receive the benefits of it. Remember what we've seen throughout this chapter. It is not our responsibility to persuade. It is our responsibility to proclaim. It is the business of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit will cause men to see their own sin, Christ's righteousness, and our accountability to that fact. And when we go out to truly represent Christ, the Holy Spirit will do that job. We can rest confidently in that. In the Great Commission, which He's going to give at the end of this book, He says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." And as we go and make disciples, He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You and I can be confident of the fact that we go representing Christ when we take that message. And some will believe it. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of leading a soul to Christ or seeing someone come to the Lord as a result of your witness, your life, your testimony, your presentation of the gospel. But if you ever have, once it happens, you'll want more. You'll come to understand that your life purpose is being fulfilled because the Lord left you here on this earth for that reason, to represent Him. My mother read a book when I was just a little boy. It was written by Dale Evans Rogers. I've never read the book. I'm not recommending the book. I'm telling you a story. The name of this book was Angel Unaware. It was a story of a little infant that Roy Rogers and Dale Evans, you may remember them? If you don't remember them, you have had a deprived childhood. Okay? But they had a little child, and the child died. And this was Dale Evans' testimony about the things that she learned. And it made a great impact on my mother. And she talked about that often. And I remember when I asked her, I said, "Well, what does that mean, this angel unaware thing?" And she told me about the verse in Hebrews 13:2 that said we should be hospitable to entertain strangers, for many thus have entertained angels unawares. And of course, we have stories from the Old Testament of people who were hosting the ones that they thought were travelers that turned out to be God's messengers. Abraham prepared a meal and fed these representatives who came with the pre-incarnate Christ to tell them about the destruction of Sodom. And a number of other stories like that that we find in the Old Testament where angels came. And I have no reason to doubt that there may have been other occurrences that none of us have been able to document. Possibly even in our own lives, where there has been some messenger from God for some circumstance. And I don't like to go into sensational stories of somebody who, somebody came along and helped them jumpstart their car and then they disappeared. And I've heard those kinds of things just like you have. I'm not talking about that today. I'm saying that the Bible teaches that you and I must recognize that there are spiritual opportunities in places that we would take for granted. You know what the word angel means? It means messenger. God often will send people as a messenger from Himself. And those who accept them or reject them are responding to God who is sending a message. What He's saying to us here is that some will recognize that you are a messenger from God. Now, I'm not saying you're an angel. You're a messenger, which is what that means. And when you go as God's messenger, some are going to accept you as God's messenger. I've had people say to me, God sent you here to tell me that. Have you ever heard somebody say that to you? That's a very sobering thought. I have this little email counseling ministry going on with some people. My sister, who gets our tapes, she'll probably hear this one, and gives our books out to people and emails people and collects tapes and sends them out to her friends. Sometimes when she has someone that she really cares about a lot that she can't help who's having some problems, she'll refer them to me. And I told you about a family that I was helping with their son several months ago. And their son was in dire straits and serious trouble. And I gave them some counsel and referred them to gave them some books and made some referrals to another church and things. And those people were able to get some real victories in their lives. And their son now is doing well attending a Christian college. And about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I guess, I got an email from them about a friend they have that they're trying to help, who's having a real problem in his life, and said, would you mind if he were emailed you and could you help him? And I said, no, I'll be glad to. So for the last several weeks over the holidays, I've been corresponding with this fellow. Never met him. Never met those other people either. And I haven't met this new fellow. And what they've been telling me, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Oh, that's exactly what I've needed. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a fulfilling experience to know that when you give someone truth from God and it is exactly what they needed to hear, they are taking it as from the Lord. Not everybody will listen, but there are some who are hungry. And when you give them truth, they just soak it in like dry ground. That's what he's talking about here. Some are going to receive you because they're ready to receive me. And when you honestly represent me, they'll accept it. Because those who accept you are accepting me, just like those who accept me are accepting the Lord. And what does he say then in verses 41 and 42? We've already looked a bit at verse 41. Because there is a promise of reward, you must be faithful. Understand this process of receiving, which will keep you faithful, but understand the promise of reward, and that will too keep you faithful. Receiving and rewarding are part of God's economy. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So, honoring and giving to those who are faithful is a part of the way God does things. God has a principle called sowing and reaping. And that principle of the harvest is a principle that you and I must be illustrating in our families and teaching to our children. There is a principle called sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will reap. Consequences, good and bad. It's a parental duty to teach that to children so they'll understand it. A lot of people in this life today that have somehow got themselves disconnected from the principle of sowing and reaping. Somehow we have gotten to the place where people believe that there is reaping without sowing. If that were not so, states would not seek to fund education with lotteries. People would not have as their retirement plan the dream of winning the sweepstakes. They think it's possible to reap without sowing. It recognized that certain behaviors bring certain responses from God. That does not mean that we earn salvation. Earning salvation and earning rewards are two totally different concepts. Earning rewards is something that saved people do. And he's saying here that those who receive a messenger as from God will be rewarded in the same way that messenger will be rewarded for taking that message to people. He that receives a righteous man as a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. God has this principle of sowing and reaping in place. Now, some of you may say, well, Pastor, God hasn't called me to preach. I can't be a prophet. You can help a prophet. Everything that you do as a church to help me fulfill my calling in the ministry causes you to participate in what God has called me to do. That's what this verse says. Anything that you do to help a missionary or a preacher or a witness who represents Christ causes you to have a part in that faithful servant's reward. That's what this verse teaches. God sees to that. So whatever you can do to advance the gospel, praying for a missionary, do you realize that if you teach your children to write the missionary's children to encourage them, that you are causing your children to become participants in those missionaries' rewards? You need to teach your children that. We have some missionary families whose children, grown children, are in this room this morning, who have somehow gotten the burden for that mission that their parents have been on all their lives. And they're on their way to the mission field. And those of you who helped them get there will have a part of their reward. That's what he's saying here. You and I should take courage from the fact that when we send missionaries out, we are expecting some people to listen to them. Some will hear. Some will believe. Some will be saved. There will be converts. Isn't that a wonderful truth? A righteous man's reward. Oh, we could spend some time there. We'll not take a great deal of time, but let me read a verse of Scripture to you from Luke 23. I want you to see the statement of the centurion at the cross of Christ, as there in Luke 23 and verse 47. He said, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly, this was a righteous man.'" There's a centurion who accepted a righteous man in the name of a righteous man. And the Bible says he receives a righteous man's reward. What does the Bible say to us in Romans chapter 5? The world realizes what this is all about. He says there in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." People in this world can recognize when people are doing what's right. And when you and I talk about Christ and present him and his claims, there was a letter to the editor this week where a man made the following statement. Let me see if I can quote it. He said, "According to my reading of the Gospels, Christ was very careful never to claim to be God." Now, there's a man who's read the Gospels poorly. Christ most certainly claimed to be God. That's why they tried to stone him on one occasion. It's why they put him to death on the cross. And yet, here's a man who has somehow thought himself qualified to participate in the discussion of who Christ was and what he did, who's totally missed the point that Christ claimed to be God. There are many people like that today. Our responsibility is to clearly proclaim him as God, the only righteous man. And people who receive him as a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Why? Because receiving and rewarding are part of God's economy. But receiving and rewarding are part of man's economy too. "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple," or because they are as a disciple, "verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." You see, in the same way that the Lord rewards those who receive in the right way, many people will reward those whom they receive in the right way. Belief determines behavior. That's a principle of life. Your belief will determine your behavior. If you believe someone is a representative of Christ, truly, you will treat them in the way that you treat Christ. Now, by the way, you can turn that around. You can find out how you really feel about Christ by looking at how you treat those whom you claim to believe represent Christ. If you believe, ladies, that your husband represents Christ in the home, your response to your husband will tell you a lot about your relationship with Christ. Children, you know that your parents represent God in your life. And your attitude and responses toward your parents speak volumes about your attitude and responses to God. Fathers, you're the head of your home. The way you truly reflect the Lord speaks volumes about what you believe about the Lord. Your behavior is determined by your belief. And if you give even a cup of cold water to someone who represents the Lord, that is not without its reward. Various people are responsible to make sure there are no spiders in my water each week, and that it's been changed sometime recently. That's a little task. And someone may say, why do I have to do that? I don't think anybody does that, but I'm using this as an illustration. Or you may think, well, that's a pretty simple little thing. I just have to end up being a servant here. I'm the kitchen help around here. Let me tell you something. Of all the jobs there are in this church to do, this is one of the few that has a promise specifically in Scripture that you will be rewarded. There should be competition from people to get this job because of this great promise that we have right here and all the other things like it. And you understand what it means. It's not just talking about giving water to the preacher. It's talking about cleaning the buildings and straightening up the chairs and making sure the hymn books aren't on the floor and anything else that you can think of, walking the parking lot and directing traffic and helping other people in every way that you can imagine, giving up your favorite seat or whatever it might be, anything that you do to help other people get under the sound of the preaching. And then when we move outside this facility, all the things that you can think of, when you're trying to help someone in the Lord's work, that's not without its reward. Not only does your belief determine your behavior, but your behavior determines your blessing. He's going to expand this. When we come to Matthew 25, we get there to verse 31 through 46, we're going to see some people standing before the Lord who are going to be claiming salvation. He's going to say, when did you do anything for me? And then he's going to reward others, and he's going to say, here's your reward for what you did for me. And they'll say, well, we didn't do anything. And he's going to say, no, when you helped this one, and when you helped that one, and when you visited this one, you were doing that to me. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. That's the teaching we'll find when we get to that chapter. Have you ever heard the expression, killing the messenger? There's a parable in the Lord's teaching about that. It's in Matthew 21. The story of a man who put out a vineyard and went into a far country, and when the time of the harvest was come, he sent his servants to go and gather the profits from his enterprise. And they beat him and abused him and killed the messengers. And finally, after he'd sent a couple of other messengers, he sent his own son. And they abused him and killed him. And the Lord asked the question, how do you suppose the people who treated the messengers of that master in that way will be judged when the master finally comes home? And the illustration is clear. We're talking about the Lord and the way people respond to his messengers. When you go out to represent Christ honestly, if people reject you, they're rejecting God. And if they accept you, they're accepting him. And of course, that's been done down through the centuries. One of the clearest ways to indicate that you have rejected an ambassador is to send him home in a box. And you read that throughout history where people have done that. There are going to be some who will kill the messenger. But you have to understand that killing the messenger is rejecting the message. And people who reject you are rejecting your message. People who accept what you say are accepting the one you represent. Never forget what it means to be an ambassador. Some will listen. Now, God will certainly reward those who receive His message. We know that's true of receiving the message of Christ. It's also true of those of you who receive this message today. If you accept what the Lord is saying, that some will listen to you, and make up your mind you're going to honestly represent Christ, you'll be rewarded accordingly. Rest on it. You may think today, because you've been rejected, that nobody wants to hear this, that the world has gone too far, it's too late, we're just to hold out faithful till the Lord returns. If you convince yourself today that that's the only hope you have, and that no one's going to hear you, you're going to miss what God is promising you. Some will receive you. Some will believe. And Christ knows that some will listen. So you must be faithful. Father, thank you for the admonition of your word. The recognition that some will hear. Some will believe. Some will obey. Lord, you know it's not our responsibility to determine who they are or to make them do it. It's our responsibility to be faithful. We're stewards of the gospel, stewards of your mercy. And may we recognize that it is required in stewards that we be found faithful. And Father, cause us as parents, people of God, Christians with a testimony in this world, not to become weary in well-doing, but to recognize this great principle of sowing and reaping, that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I pray, Lord, that each person here would be convicted of negligence and discouragement rooted in unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.